Greetings in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your speaker today is John Ahorn of Atchison, Kansas. And once again, I'm going to call attention to the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And I think I reminded you that the 53rd of Isaiah begins in the 52nd chapter and at verse 13. And two, I don't think you could find a wider and a more striking contrast than what you have in that 52nd chapter, verses 13 and 14. And I shall just read them and point out something I believe that should be of interest. And while it's true that they are associated together here, as to the fulfillment, they will be separated and are separated by hundreds of years at least. And so in the 52nd Psalm, and verse 13, we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now we'll come back to that in just a moment. The next verse says, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, verse 14 has long since been fulfilled. And, of course, that takes us right into the 53rd chapter of this wonderful prophecy, where the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men, and our glorious Lord was set at naught. The 13th verse, however, brings before us the fruits of what he accomplished upon Calvary and what God will eventually do for his own beloved Son, who has passed through the indescribable horrors and sorrows of Calvary. He's going to be exalted. Now, I agree with you that already, in one sense of the word, he has been exalted. He is that humbled one who's spoken of in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and that one who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And then in that very, very interesting portion of the Word of God, we read, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that, in one sense of the word, God has already exalted his Son. But I do not believe that that is the thought that's set forth in the passage, that is, in the 52nd of Isaiah and verse 13. But I'm confident that he will be exalted and enthroned, and he will sit upon his own throne. Meantime, he's seated with the Father upon the Father's throne. But God is going to give to his Son a kingdom, and all will reign with him who have exercised personal faith in that humbled one, that one who was marred, and the one of whom it is said, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." It will be a company of people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the humbled one, as the one who suffered, who bled, who died for sins, that lovely man of Calvary, that man who suffered there for sin, who died, we read, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Now, with those two thoughts before us, we're going to go on into this 53rd, this wonderful 53rd of Isaiah. And as we have already intimated, he is depicted in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah as the one whose visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Human tongue could never express what the suffering Savior passed through, that he might bring men and women to glory, that he might deliver us from sin, from the consequences of a life of sin, and bring us safe to the glory land. Now I'm going to point out to you in this 53rd of Isaiah at least some seven things that are said about the Savior. And each is preceded by a descriptive adjective. First, he is brought before us as a serving Savior. You would find that, of course, in Isaiah 53 and verses 14 and 15. And then if you were to turn to the third verse, he is brought before us as a solitary Savior, one who was alone. But we'll come back to that in a moment if the Lord permits us. And then he is seen in verse 4 as a sorrowing Savior. In verse 53 and 7, he is seen as the silent Savior, silent in his sufferings. And that one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before shears dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he is seen as the satisfied Savior. And I do hope that we'll be able to say something about that. This will be his compensation for what he has passed through in the way of sorrow, in the way of suffering, first to satisfy the throne of the Holy God, the claims of that throne, to uphold that throne, and to meet the claims in a righteous way and in the fullest possible manner, and yet at the same time be able to reach out and pick sinners up and bring them into favor with God. And then I find two among other things in this 53rd of Isaiah. He is seen as a sovereign, Savior. I ask, God is sovereign, and he may reach down and pick up whom he will. This he can do because he's sovereign. This he can do in his grace. He can reach down just as he did in the case of Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the Christians, a persecutor of our blessed Lord, and yet, in almost a split second of time, he reached down and, in sovereign grace, saved Saul of Tarsus and brought him into divine favor and into the life everlasting that he gives to all who put faith in him. Now, if you don't mind, I think I should like to say, I'm sure we have pointed out somewhat of the sufferings of the Son of God, and already as we have intimated, no tongue could ever tell, no pen could ever express what the Son of God, what the Savior really and truly passed through during the hours when he suffered from the hands of God. Now, one more thought I shall point out, and I want that you shall see this without fail first, that this 53rd of Isaiah contains some 12 verses divided into two parts, that is, two equal parts so far as numbers are concerned. The first six verses telling us what the Savior suffered from the hands of sinners, from the hands of men. The last six verses telling us what he suffered from the hands of God. And of course, if you were to turn to the Acts of the Apostles, you would there see this further corroborated, where we read he was delivered by the determinate counsel and by the foreknowledge of God. That was the human side and the divine side of the sufferings and of the death of the Savior. Now look, there can be no glory without the cross. There has to be first the cross and then the glory. There are no shortcuts. No man, no woman, no boy or girl can reach the glory land apart from the cross, apart from the sufferings, apart from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to ask you today in all faithfulness, are you resting wholly and solely upon the death of the Lord Jesus? Have you been in the past, or are you at the present time seeking to add something to that perfect work, which of course would spoil it and surely give you no ticket, no title to the presence of God? It's only men and women who come to the end of self, who put faith in the death of the Lord Jesus, who put faith in his accomplished work, that have sins forgiven, that have present salvation, and the joy of that salvation, and the guarantee of spending eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we repeat, now we can only just point out one or two thoughts, that he was silent in his suffering, for he was led, we read, as a lamb, he was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was a silent Savior, silent in his suffering. But there's one thought I want to stress now in the closing a moment or two of this little message, that he is a satisfied Savior. And of course you would find that down at about verse 11, and I want to call attention to it. He, Jesus, shall see of the travail of his soul, that is, what his sinless soul passed through, and shall be satisfied. Oh, I think those are precious words. Yes, friends, if you were to turn to the 12th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, we read there that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, those silent hours, those suffering hours, and yet he's going to be satisfied. He shall be eternally satisfied. And I'm glad to be able to tell you that every man, every woman who comes to the Lord Jesus, who puts faith in his death, faith in his precious shed blood, is also a satisfied man or a satisfied woman, and can say, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace that passeth understanding. Oh, what rest. And then not only can we say satisfied here and satisfied now, but we can say in the language of the psalmist in the 17th psalm in the last verse, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Now, if you've never trusted this Savior, make him yours today for his great name's sake. You've been listening to a message from Good News Hour, your speaker, John A. Horn, and we'd like to remind you that if there's any problems that you'd like to have help on, drop us a line, please, to the following address, Good News Hour, in care of the station to which you are now listening, or John A. Horn, 817 South 7th Street, Atchison, Kansas, 66002. Now, we're sure that we can be of service to you. If you desire further spiritual help or some good valuable literature, we'll be glad to send this to you. Let us hear from you at once. It would cheer us and help us in our service for Him.